You'd think you'd get used to that after the first week, but it still gets you every time, doesn't it? So, as you can tell, something in our sermon today has to do with elephants. There you go. That's right, elephants. This is week two of praying for your elephants. I tell you, this is great service right here, isn't it? You just can't beat this. Wow. Raise them right. No. Thank you, Sam. Well, week two of praying for your elephants. I'm not going to spend too much time reviewing what we covered last week, but we're going to go through some very important points I just remind everyone about that we shared with you last week. Last week, we established a few things. Number one, that the biggest problem with prayer is that we just don't pray, right? That's the biggest problem with prayer. I also shared with you the secret key to prayer. Remember that? The secret key, the absolute secret key to prayer, that if you would do this, it would transform your life. It would change your life if you just do this one thing, this key to prayer. You know what it is? Pray. Just pray. You know, we make it harder than it needs to be. We truly do. When it comes to prayer, we just make that much harder than it needs to be. We've created this, and I'll use this term again, this clergy-laity divide that makes people feel like when they pray, they have to pray like a pastor would or a minister would. They've got to sound like Charles Spurgeon or A.W. Tozer or C.S. Lewis or Billy Graham. And when we don't sound like Billy Graham or Tim Keller, then we go, I just shouldn't pray at all because I don't sound like they do. And I have to remind everyone that God doesn't care about the words that we use when we pray or how we sound. What he cares about is the attitude of our, everybody point to your heart, of our heart. That's what he cares about. And let me give you a case in point. There's a parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 18, and this is how it goes. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like him. An extortioner, unjust, adulterer. I'm not like that tax collector. Thank God. That was his prayer. He went on to say, I fast twice a week. I give tithe of everything that I get. I'm doing all the right things, Lord. But the tax collector, standing off far off, would not even lift his eyes up to heaven, but instead he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me because I am a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbled himself, they will be exalted. James, in the book of James, it even says something like that. It says, God opposes the proud, but lifts up the humble. See, what matters to God in our prayer time is that we are real. You know, the one thing I can't stand is wearing masks. If you know me, if you've been around me for some time, you know I hate masks. We even talked about this in our small group this week, that we shouldn't wear masks with each other, because if we wear masks with each other, then we're probably wearing a mask with God. And we need to be real. That's what God is concerned about, that we're just spending time with him. We're not trying to impress him. We're not trying to say, God, look at all the stuff that I've done for you. But like that tax collector, oh God, I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. There's nothing more real, there is nothing more intimate than when we come to the Lord humble, in humility, with need, real need. Because then it shows our reliance on him, our need for him, how much we need him. Somebody's been playing with my microphone. There we go. Charlie, not kidding. We share the same mic, and just so context, I have small ears. And apparently Charlie has some really big, like, elephant ears. Because every time I'm kidding. Every time I got to put this thing on, it's like, it doesn't fit on my ears. It's just falling off, man. I'm like, what is going on? So we may have to spend some money and get each other our own so that we don't have this ear problem.
Wow.
I'm kidding. I love you, Charlie. You know I'm kidding with you. But I do have small ears. He doesn't have elephant ears, though. I promise you that. Yeah, I know. So, but, you know, it just never fits anymore, though. I don't know what's going on. But anyway, the third thing that happened last week, I'm just going to move on. we keep it real here, right? The third thing we did last week, we handed out prayer sheets. How many of you got a prayer sheet for that 30-day prayer journey that we're all going to go on? You should have that. It had 10 columns, and we made the mistake. I made the mistake of not giving out clear directions that you could put in those 10 columns, or at 9 columns at least, things that you need to pray about, whether it's family, finances, work, kids, whatever. It could be anything. And you have 10 columns, and then you have 10 rows. Yeah, that's right. And then underneath it, you have 10 spaces that you could fill in specific prayers for each of those things. So you would come up with about 100 prayers. I know that's a lot, but I think that if you really think about it, you could do that and be very specific. That's what we wanted. And then the last column had an elephant on it, and basically that was those prayers that you would pray to God that are just way out there. And I'm not talking about like lottery winnings or, you know, a mansion. I'm talking about prayers that are way out there that only God can do. And you put them on there. And we asked you to date it when you put that prayer in. And potentially, we know that prayers are answered either yes, no, or maybe, right? Or not now. And then you could date when that prayer was answered. Just to see what God's doing in your life with specific prayer. But also teaching you how to pray. I have a couple right now. One of my elephant prayers, as I'm calling it, is for our church and for a permanent home. And we found a permanent home, and my family and I have actually been prayer walking every day since we've started this, going by spaces that we're like, we want that space, but we want God to want it for us. So we're not going to try to manipulate God, but we're going to pray, God, if that's your will, make it possible. Do the impossible, because you're the only one that can. And if he does, great. And if he doesn't, then we'll wait. We're cool with that. God's going to get the glory one way or the other, right? Another prayer that I had, and I want to give you just a really praises. You know, last week, not this past week, the week before, so almost 2 weeks ago, Sam is in the job market. Sam, you okay with me sharing this? Okay, he's all right. All right. And he's been looking for a job, and so he had heard about a job. He was going to apply, but then someone that he knows who works at the place said they're already interviewing people. They're only doing internally through a staffing company, so it doesn't look like it's going to happen. I'm sorry. He's like, oh, okay, that's cool. So we're like, well, we'll go back to drawing board. No big deal, you know? And so that was Thursday. And then that evening, I prayed with Sam. We prayed together, and I prayed, and I had a specific prayer, and I even journaled it the next day, and I said, Lord, that's why I said in my prayer to the Lord, I said, Lord, I know that that door closed, but I know that you've got something in mind for my son, and you're going to open the right door at the right time. We're trusting you, but he really would like to begin his career. Just graduating, he's ready to go. So, Lord, we're going to trust you at the right time. You're going to open the right door for us. Friday rolls around, and a little after 8 o'clock, he gets a call from a staffing company. They saw his info on LinkedIn, supposedly. And they called him, and he called back, and they told him, basically, it was for a position at a job, and they gave us the place where, not the company name, but where it was located. And I looked at him and said, that's that job, isn't it, that you wanted to apply for? He goes, it probably is. So, God's up to something here. So he called back, got all the details. They started talking, went back and forth. Long story short, he interviewed. He interviewed for that job this past week. Isn't that amazing how God works? Not amazing? I don't know what that is. Are we touching the computer? Oh, Lord's getting our attention. So this is what happened. The next day, he got the job. God gave him the job. God opened the door. The door that was closed, God opened. I don't get credit for that because I said a prayer. God gets credit for that because he shows us his goodness and his grace. And we should never get that turned around and go, man, I've said a prayer, so God answered it because I must be righteous. No, it's because he's good. He doesn't do it because of me. He does it in spite of me. and you. And so God is good. So my friends, we need to pray specifically so that God can answer specific prayer. That's why you've got that prayer journal. You know, we could pray all general stuff all day. I pray for Bob, Lord, that you would just be with Bob. Well, he's with Bob every day. Let's pray specifically, right? There are two scripture passages about prayer that I want to share with you this morning. The first is in John chapter 14. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me there real quickly. John chapter 14. Go to the New Testament, fourth book over. You can find it. We're looking at verses 13, starting there in 14. And just hold that place. We're going to read in John 15 in just a moment as well. So be ready to just flip over if you have your Bibles there. And this is what Jesus said. He says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Sounds good, huh? And then in John chapter 15, verses 7 and 8, Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish," there it is again, "and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." You know, last week I talked to you about how easy it is for us to take scripture out of context. Do you remember that? And we share Jeremiah 29:11, but Jeremiah 29:11 is no good unless you read Jeremiah 11:12 and 13. And it gives it full context, right context, because it's easy to take scripture and manipulate it and turn it so it's to our advantage. And God said this when God really didn't say that. We have to be careful of that. And sometimes we can take these two scriptures. Wow. "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified." Anything that I ask in Jesus' name. "Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." That is awesome. And what happens is, what we do is, the pendulum swings either from this side or this side. It never stops in the middle, right? It's like politics. It's either here or there, right? Never in the middle. No one ever meets in the middle. It's so tiring and wearying. I don't know about you, but it bothers me. And so what happens is, I can see how we can insert our own ideas in this, and we can say, Jesus said, "Ask whatever I want, and I will do it. Ask anything that you want, and I will do it." Insert all the stuff that you want to, and he'll do it, as long as you do it in his name. And so we have two people, two groups of people. One camp over here says, "Well, Jesus didn't literally mean that. He didn't mean that at all." I mean, because that's not Christianity, because Christianity means that we are always suffering. Christianity means that we are paupers. Christianity is that everything that I have, I give away. Christianity means that I am meant to be poor. I am to deny myself. That's that one camp. So you see the extreme? And then you swing over to the other side and you have people go, "Well, hallelujah. He said, I could ask whatever I want in his name. Today is my lucky day. Because I'm just going to pray it up. I've got a list of things that I want. I've got all these things. Man, the lottery sounds great, so I'm going to ask for that in Jesus' name because he said I could have whatever I want." It doesn't work that way. Amen. It doesn't work that way. We treat God like a golden donkey. We need to pull. We treat God like a sugar daddy. I hate using that word. "I can ask for anything and everything." No. No, 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 no. You know, I've been with people in the past, even in church, who have said, "You know what, Pastor, pray, I just bought a lottery ticket that I win." "What? Well, you know, I got to get out of debt, man. I owe money. I want to be financially set free. So I'm praying for the lottery. Will you pray with me that I win?" "What?" And this is what I usually say. "No, I'm not going to pray because God's not going to bless gambling. And you know what I'm going to pray instead? I'm going to pray that God would show you discipline. that God would teach you restraint, that God would show you how to be a good steward of the resources you had. I'm going to pray that God would even show you that the importance of being a steward of the first fruits of what he's given you, to trust God with what he has given you and say, Lord, you've given me all of this. It's yours. And all you said that I had to give you back was the first fruits to prove that it was yours. And so I'm going to be faithful and do that. And this is what I hear, but I can't afford to do that. That's why I need to play the lottery. And I'm like, so you are telling me that you'd rather have a percentage that you're key, that you want to have 100% cursed than have a percentage that's blessed. That's what you're telling me. And I'm not getting into finances here, but I want to set this real clear, real fast. You know how you get out of debt? When you learn the discipline that God owns it all. And you give back to him first, and then you have the rest that's blessed. There's been times in my life where we could not afford to tithe, but we did. We trust the Lord with our resources. And I said, you know, if this bill doesn't get paid, it doesn't get paid, but I'm giving it to God. And we gave it to God. And somehow, miraculously, I don't know how, and I'll give you a case point. I told you last week about the story when we moved here. We didn't have a lot of money. In fact, we didn't have any money, but we still tithed. Had a mortgage, rent, trying to make it in a new area. We still tithe. And somehow, some way, we lived off just a meager salary. Some support, odd jobs for me till we got established somewhere. Rebecca working as a sub for the first year, finally got her certification back because we didn't realize that she was short some credits. No big deal. But we expected full pay, but it was sub pay. All that to say is we still tithe. And I don't want to tell you this. I just want to tell you this. And I'm not trying to teach you prosperity gospel that if you just give to God, he's going to give back to you. Because it doesn't always mean he's going to give you money. He might bless your health, your kids, make sure that they're doing well. It's not about money. Okay, let me make that clear. But I do want to say this, that because we were faithful, somehow, some way, all our needs were met. Month in and month out. And then I look back 3 years later and somehow we're out of debt. And I think to myself, how did we do that? We didn't have surplus. We were surviving. It's because we were faithful. We learned the discipline of stewardship. I don't need the lottery. I need Jesus. And that's what I would tell anybody. I'll pray for self-control. I'll pray for discipline, for good stewardship. See, there are two extremes. Those who say Jesus didn't literally mean that when he said ask anything, and then there's those I would say he said anything, and they go crazy. And there are churches that fall into that extreme as well. There'll be churches out there on this side that'll tell you that you've come to our church, you've got to give everything away, you know, you got to live like this. And there'll be churches who people will say that, but then they're living a different way. And I've been the pastor of those churches where they expected me to live as a pauper, okay? You see where I'm going with that? And then there's the other extreme of churches that go, you know what? If you can name it, you can claim it in Jesus' name. And that's heretical. That's bad theology. And I've had people leave our churches over the course of 30 years because I call it out. That's the American gospel. And that's not going to get you to heaven. Let me just tell you that. I hate the word of faith that's taking place in churches where people are just like, they have faith in the word, not in Jesus. See what I'm saying? And I'm not talking about the Bible. I'm talking about their words. We got to do away with that. Because they'll take verses like these and take them completely out of context, and they'll make you believe that they're right. And then they'll say, well, you know what? Maybe you just don't have enough faith when you don't get what you want. It's like they have an ace in their pocket and they've got one up on you. I got news for you. God is not a respecter of persons. He'll do for you as he does for everyone else. That doesn't work. And both those camps are dangerous. Both of them are wrong. And both of them are heretical. They are. They're heretical. Jesus is always going to be somewhere in the middle. Somewhere in the middle. So how do we know what to pray for? And you're probably thinking to yourself, well, thanks a lot, Pastor. I mean, you gave us a prayer sheet last week. You gave us instructions. You told us to write 10 prayers for each of those categories. And I wrote them all down, and now you're saying I shouldn't be praying for those things? Thanks. A whole lot. Well, remember our last series, if you were here, and if you weren't, you can go on YouTube or on Facebook and watch it. We did It's Who We Are. We talked about our three core values, which are abide, connect, and share. You remember that? Well, we had a bumper video that we played before each sermon, and there was a scripture that was given in there, John 8:32. Remember that one? Jesus said, when you know the truth will make you free. Amen. So you know where we go if we want to know how to pray? We want to know the truth. We go to the source of the truth, which is the Word of God. Amen. John 15. You should have your Bibles there. Go and jump with me. Looking at verses 1 through 8. I gave you 7 and 8 before, but now we're going to read the whole passage, and we're going to give you the whole context, the right context, okay? Jesus is speaking, and Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, Jesus speaking, you can do, say it, nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, and they're thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Let's break that down. Let's just unpack that scripture for just a moment. Let's look at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So Jesus is the vine, okay? He's the vine, and God the Father is the vine dresser, okay? And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the Father takes away. So he's breaking it off. He's cutting it off, right? And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it bears more fruit. You know, I've got this I don't know what kind of tree it is. I've forgotten what it was, but I planted it about 4 or 5 years ago, and we put it up towards the left behind the mailbox. And if you've been in my house, you know there's a little bed of stuff over there. And that tree, stuff. You like that? Stuff. It's pine needle and plants and shrubs, but I'm just going blank right now. Anyway, that tree was there, and it didn't do well. In fact, I thought it was dead. I would go and talk to it. Hey, buddy, what's wrong? Come on, you can do it. You know, and it just looked dead. And so a few years ago, I looked at it, and it had one little sprig. It was still kind of dangling for life. And so I said, you know what? Maybe it's the soil. It's too acidic. And so I tried changing the soil pH and did different things. It didn't really help. I thought, okay, maybe it's just not, it's the shade. So the poor little thing, I dug it up, and I got a big pot, and I put it in there, and I just set it in front of the house. And there was we have muley grass and some fountain grass and some other things, and I just put it right there in the middle of it, and then I began to prune all the dead off of it. And it was maybe about that big, and maybe one little sprig and one little leaf, and I thought, okay, maybe it'll make it. And then slowly over time, just kept pruning, and it started to grow. And if you've been in my place recently, that tree is now about this big, full. We've bonsaied it. It's beautiful. It looks great. And it survived because we pruned it. We took care of it. We want it to grow and bear fruit. And it's got beautiful little blooms right now that are coming out of it, purple blooms, gorgeous little tree. But the dead, we took it, and threw it where? We did a bonfire and burned it. We pruned it so that it would bear more fruit. Verse 3, it says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you, meaning that you already know what Jesus has spoken to you. You are already living it. And because of that, you are clean. You have it within you because of what God is doing in your life. And in verse 4, he says, abide in me and I in you. And you know what that means? Abide in me and I in you. Jesus is saying, if you will spend time with me, I will spend time with you. If you come and be with me, I will be with you. Abide in me and I in you. I love that. You know, I can't help but think of it this way. You know, for 3.5 years, those disciples got to spend time with Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Does it mean that they were abiding in him the whole time? No, but the more time they spent with Jesus over those 3.5 years, not only did they continue to follow him, but they also grew to love him more and more and more and more. And not because he was healing, not because he had power, not because he was the Son of God, but because they spent time with him, they were able to see that truth, be with him as he was with them, and they loved him, and he loved them. And today you're wondering, well, we don't get to hang out with Jesus. But you and I have something better. You see, because Jesus said, I must go so that the counselor may come. And what Jesus is saying, the helper, he might come. Who was the helper? It was the Spirit of God, which was the Spirit of Jesus. And when he left, he said, it'll be so much better for you when he comes. And why? Because rather than having Jesus beside you, when Jesus could leave and go be alone and pray, and Jesus could leave and go take a nap and do whatever, now he would send the Spirit, which would be Jesus inside of you all of the time. Wow, isn't that awesome? All of the time. So when we spend time with Jesus, who is inside of us, he spends time with us. And things change. We're spending time, we're hanging out with Jesus. And I don't know about you, but you know, I always use this example, but I'll give you a case in point. You know, when Rebecca and I started dating, she did some things I didn't like. I'll just be honest with you. And I did some things she didn't like. I'll be honest with you. I throw myself under the bus. She likes rom-coms. Ugh, you know? I like to watch action or horror movies. That's the way I was, you know? But you know what happened? The more time we got together and spent time together, and the more we became connected, the more that I knew her, I would sit down and watch rom-coms with her. And she would sit down and watch an action. We would tolerate those things because we loved one another. But we began to like those things too. Now, she still doesn't like action movies that much, but she'll tell me she does. But this happens. The more time you spend together, the more you take on what that person likes, right? In our case, because it's God, we're taking on more what God likes, and then we realize what we like just stinks. Or it's fleshly, and so we begin to gravitate towards what he likes. Abide in me and I in you. And he goes on to say this. He says, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Unless you're spending time with me and you begin to take on my heart, my desire, my will, you won't bear fruit. It's so true, isn't it? You just won't bear fruit. You can't do it on your own. That little tree, had I not pruned it, had I not taken it out of, for lack of better words, the mire that it was in, and put it in a better place where it could thrive and grow, it would have died. In the same way, because Jesus has come and lifted us out of the mire and taken us to a better place, we can thrive and grow in Him. And verse 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. You can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and they're thrown into the fire and burned. That is some such imagery there, isn't it? So apart from him, we can do nothing. And if we're apart from him and we're dead spiritually, then we're cut off, thrown and gathered into a fire. We're dead. You know, I don't know about you, but we just had a storm a few weeks ago. Remember that? A little tropical storm came through, and it took down a tree in my yard, took down a lot of branches. I've got a couple of what we call dead men hanging, you know, that I'm waiting to fall so that I can get them out of the tree. But it left branches everywhere. And those branches, they didn't fall to the ground. Hear me. They didn't fall to the ground, automatically begin to sprout and become trees of their own, right? You know what they did? They died. And we gathered them and we got them in a pile. We got two or three piles that we're going to burn. And you see, when we don't have Jesus in our lives, we're nothing but a dead branch laying on the ground, doing nothing, being just waiting for someone to pick it up, pick us up, and just throw us into the fire. Because we're spiritually dead. We are without Christ. And because we're spiritually dead, we can do nothing. Nothing. And verse 6 says, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. But he says, if, verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask. See, if you abide in me and I in you. See, there's the if and there's the then. That's how our prayers should be. If you abide in me and I in you, then ask whatever you want. I'll add this piece in there, which is another place of the scripture, according to my will. Okay, I want to be real clear there, because we can still really conscrew that, can't we? We can really twist that. But he says, but here's the thing, if you are abiding in him and he is abiding in you, your ask is going to be considered in your mind before you ask it. You know what I'm saying? And you go, wait a minute, this is how I pray now. I'll be honest with you. When I sit down and pray with the Lord and I start to have a thought about me, and what I got to pray, and if it's to my advantage, I'll say, wait a minute. And this is the Holy Spirit. This is God's Spirit, Jesus' Spirit in me going, that's not what I want. And I'll go, you're right. You're right. That's not what he wants, so I won't pray it. Because the more you abide in Christ, he abides in you, his heart becomes your heart. His mind becomes your mind. His life becomes your life. And you're just out of the picture. I gave you Matthew 6:33 last week. Seek my kingdom, my righteousness, and all this will be added to you. He said, me, seek me. When you do that, my kingdom becomes your desire. My righteousness becomes your will. All that I have becomes what you should be. And so if you abide in me and I abide in you, then guess what? Ask whatever you want. And it will be done for you because it'll be according to my will. And by this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So the question that comes up for us, I want to abide in Christ. How many of you want to abide in Christ? So that he would abide in you. Amen? We all should. I want to abide in Christ. And the question is, well, how can I abide in Christ? What can I do to abide in Christ? Well, it's really simple. I'm going to give you four ways right now. Excuse me. Number one, read the scriptures. You know, I had a conversation with someone this week, and they're like struggling, struggling spiritually. Excuse me, I'm losing my voice. Shouldn't have sang this morning. They're struggling, and they were saying things to me, and it was very clear to me that there was a problem between their relationship with God and them. And the bottom line is, God's always doing his part. We just fail to do ours sometimes, right? And they're like, man, life is hard. I don't know what's going on and this and that. And they were discontent and unhappy. And I literally sat them down and I said, you realize there's something wrong with your relationship with Jesus because you're making it clear by this discontent and all this trouble and this turmoil and what you're dealing with right now that there's something wrong with your relationship with Jesus. Oh, I don't know what it is. I'm sorry. It's not me, I promise. And so we pointed that out, and they're like, you're right. I said, are you reading scripture? No, I know I should be, but instead I've been, you know, watching the news or something on my phone. Oh. Okay. You see, we'll find time for other things. And we're thinking, well, he's telling me to read the Bible. Great. Yeah. But you know what? The Bible changes you. It's the very word of God. You know, I get so upset when people say, I just want God to speak to me. You know, and there's this meme that I see often where a guy says, God, speak to me. And out of a cloud comes a hand with a Bible and slaps him across the head. And I'm like, yeah, that's it. There's the Bible. God's given you his very word. He's speaking to you through his word. And as you read his word and you say, Lord, reveal yourself to me through your word, his Holy Spirit will make that real for you. So read the scriptures. Number two, you can hear someone else, me, Charlie, someone that you trust. I hope you trust us, and if you don't, that's okay. Because you can trust me and you can trust Charlie, because I'll tell you, if you ever hear anything that's out of line, you test everything that we say against God's word. You hear anything, you run, okay? But hear someone else teach God's word. You know, I turn on the radio, and I know this sounds weird, but I love listening to, he's been dead for like 30 years or more, you know, J. Vernon McGee. Anybody know who I'm talking about? My beloved. Love listening to him. Lutzer. All sorts of guys that I love to listen to that I can trust because I know I test what they say against God's word. Another way, you can pray. Set aside time for alone time with God daily. We've been talking about that for weeks, haven't we? We're talking about it now. Another way that you can abide in Christ is spending time with other followers of Jesus Christ, other believers. You know, here's a tall tale sign that you may have a problem with Jesus when you don't want to be around his people. You know what I'm talking about? I remember one time, I won't give details, I won't even say names, but someone was going to hang out with someone, and they were on the phone and said, yeah, you want to come over? And in the background, you heard someone say, who are you talking to? So-and-so. Oh, is that church guy? Something wrong with their relationship with Jesus because they don't want to be with Jesus' people. It wasn't me. That was someone else. But I'm just giving you context. I love to be with God's people. Spend a lot of time together. We're going to break bread this afternoon. We've created opportunities throughout the week for small groups so that we can gather together and just be real. Love to be together. So four ways you can abide in Christ. Read the Bible. Hear the scriptures being taught to you by someone else. Pray. Spend time with other believers. You can do all four. When we abide with Jesus, He abides with us. And what does that mean? Well, let's just break it down. When Jesus walked on earth some 2,000 years ago, he was literally walking around, going in boats, hanging out, walking down the street or the roads. They didn't have streets back then, with his disciples. He was there with them in person, in the flesh. But today, man, we have such an advantage because we have him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, because he lives inside of us. So they had Jesus beside them. Eventually, they did have Jesus inside them. But we also have Jesus inside us now. And what a difference that is. And today, Jesus abides in us through his Spirit, meaning instead of Jesus beside us, we have Jesus inside of us. He is living in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. So as I read God's Word, as you read God's Word, as I hear people teach God's Word, as you hear people teach God's Word, as you pray and as I am praying and as I am hanging out with God's people, all of those things put together, he is abiding in us. And so what does that mean, that Jesus inside of me? You know what that means? When you let Jesus come inside of your life and you finally go, Jesus, I give up. I am tired. You know what he's doing? He is moving into your heart. And so when Jesus moves into your heart, and if you begin abiding in Jesus as he's moving into your heart, you know what he's doing? What do you do? What do you guys do when you buy a house? Most of you, what do you do when you buy a house, unless it's brand new? Say you bought a used house. Been around for a while. What are you going to do when you go in that house? You're going to fix it up. You're going to first, what are you going to do before you fix it though? You're going to clean it. That's exactly right, because you don't know what those people were doing, right? They go disinfect those toilets and all the floors. You know what I'm talking about? And if you're a germaphobe like me, you know what I'm talking about. I walk in a hazmat suit and I'm ready to go. Got my Lysol and my wipes. We're going to town. When Jesus moves into your life, he starts cleaning you up. And then you know what he starts to do? He starts to hang his scripture in the walls of your life. See, because I don't know about you, but I remember growing up, we used to go to Charlotte a lot. I don't know if I remember why, concerts or something like that. My parents loved Southern Gospel, go figure. Anyway, they're from New York, that's what I mean. I mean, they like Southern Gospel. It's like, you know, they're going to a concert and people are talking like this, and they're like, hey, yo, what's going on? You know, this doesn't make sense. So anyway, long story short, we drive to Charlotte. I remember somewhere right before Salisbury, you could see it from the road, there was this old Texaco. And one time we had to stop there because one of my siblings had to use the bathroom. And when we got out and looked at the place, it was like, ugh. Anybody know what I'm talking about? One of these old Texacos, you know, with the kind of the V-shaped building. Anybody relate with that? You know what I mean? And you go in and you go to the door to the bathroom and it's locked and you're like, what? It's on the outside of the building? And so you have to go inside, ask for the key, and he gives you a key and it's tied to, like, you know, either a license plate, you know, or maybe a bicycle spoke. I don't know. It was weird. You know, or a tire. You know, like, they don't want that stolen, that key. No one's going to want to go in that bathroom. Give me a break, you know. But you get the key and you go inside and it's like, yuck. It's disgusting. And you find yourself kind of doing this. Anybody? You know what I'm saying? You know? You don't touch anything? I imagine that when Jesus comes into our life for the first time, that's exactly how he feels. That's exactly how he feels. But Jesus begins to clean up. When I finally gave my life to the Lord, I remember, I hate admitting this, but I used to smoke. This was a long time ago. Party, did all those things. But when he came to my life, he cleaned me up. And all the things that I thought I wanted, I did not want any longer. I gave it up. I stopped drinking. I stopped smoking. I stopped all that stuff. The people that I thought were my friends left me. But I remember several months later, as Jesus was cleaning me up, and you can relate with this, and changing me from the inside out. I remember going back and visiting those friends, and I walked into the room, and they were in there, and I looked at them and said, man, it stinks in here. Gosh, that's nasty. And then I looked at them, and they were yellow. And they smiled, they had yellow teeth. And I thought, you guys are disgusting. What is up with that? And then I realized I was disgusting. I was that person. But as Jesus began to abide in me and I abided in him, guess what? He changed me. And those things that I thought were so cool and so awesome, I now looked at going, ugh, they were dirty and disgusting to me. And I thought, wow, Jesus had cleaned me up and he did it from the inside out. And you know what happens? The more that Jesus begins to change us from the inside out, as we abide in him, we spend time with him, and he spends time with us, what's on his heart is on our heart. What's on his mind is on our mind. What his life is all about is what our life is all about. And so to answer your prayer, to answer your question about prayer that I asked, but you're saying was a great question, how do we know how to pray? Our prayers reflect that Jesus is abiding in us. When we pray, our prayers reflect that Jesus is abiding in us. Jesus lives his life through ours as we abide in him. He abides in us, and what's important to him becomes important to us, and our prayer life reflects that. What we pray reflects that. So praying for the lottery, like, you know, should I ask Jesus for the lottery? Probably not. Does Jesus probably want me to be a good steward with what I have now? Yes, he does. You see where I'm going with that? You know, you might have three or four choices in front of you, and you're going, Lord, what should I do? And you start looking at the choices. One is good, two is good, three not so good because it might cause you to do some shady things. And you're going, God's given me two good choices. I need to go in that direction because that's what Jesus would do. You see where I'm going with this? As Jesus abides in you, you abide in him. And what's on his heart becomes on your heart, and your prayer life reflects that. That's how you qualify that. My prayers now become the things that Jesus would pray for. And the things we pray for are the things that Jesus wants, what he desires. So I want to close with this thought. How do I know if I am praying for the things Jesus wants? I'll tell you how. It's really simple. There are three ways that we can know, and it's found right there in John chapter 15, verse 8. Look at that scripture. It says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Well, John 15, 8, it tells us God's purpose for prayer. You ready for this? Number one, it tells us that it glorifies God. Look at that. By this my Father is glorified. Is God glorified by your prayer life? Or when you pray for the lottery, or you pray for a new house, or a new car, or a new Cadillac, God goes, our prayers should glorify God. God is going to answer prayer because it glorifies him. God is going to answer prayer because it glorifies him. See, I told you that story about Sam. That glorifies God because I prayed specifically, and the next day it got a call, and within a week, it's got the job. And Sam is, he's very talented. I don't know where he went. Sam's very talented. He's a smart kid. He's one of the smartest kids I know. I tell you that. It blows me away. I'm always saying, how do you know that? But you know what? It's God who got him that job. I can't take credit for that, nor can he. The things in my life I can't take credit for because everything that I am, everything that I have is because of God. And the same is true for you. You may not just know it. You might just sit there and go, I'm awesome. No, you're not. God is. Whatever awesome you have is God awesome in you. Number two, it bears fruit. Your prayers bear fruit. Look at that. It says, how can we know that God's purpose for prayer is God's purpose for prayer? By this, my Father's glorified, that you bear much fruit. Your prayers are going to bear fruit. For what? The glory of God. Prayer bears fruit in our lives. And lastly, it shows that we are disciples. You know, seeing the power of God as he answers prayer, It shows an unbelieving world that we're His, that He abides in us. People go, well, that happened. God, He gets the glory. And that probably bears fruit. But it also shows people that we're His. So my question as I close this morning to you is, do your prayers reflect that you are abiding in Christ? Do your prayers reflect that you are abiding in Christ? See, because when we rightly pray in such a way that it glorifies God, it bears fruit, it shows people that we're His, you know what it does for us? It keeps our lives from meaning nothing in the end. We're not that dead branch sitting on the ground. And what happens as a result of that, it means that our life is full of meaning. There's so many people walking through life without meaning because they just don't have Jesus. They're dead branches on the ground. Because apart from Him, we can do nothing. So if we abide in Christ and He in us, our prayer life will reflect it. And it'll bring Him glory. It will bear fruit. And it will prove to others that we are His. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this word this morning, Lord God. I pray that we would apply it. As we're going through this journey of prayer together over the next 30 days, ultimately, the desire of this, Lord, is that we would deepen our relationship with You. Ultimately, that we would go to a place that we have not yet been with You. And along the way, I believe You will answer some prayers. Others that do not glorify You, do not bear fruit, that don't fall within the purview of Your will, if we're spending time with You, reveal it to us. And we'll be good with that because we want to honor You and we want to live a life for You. And we know that You know what's best for us. And I don't want to settle for good. I want to settle for Your best. I hope that's a desire for all of us, Lord. So as we move forward in this journey together, Lord, reveal Yourself in such a wondrous and powerful way that lives would be changed. Some prayers will be answered along the way and we will just have our minds blown. Others, the answer may be no, but that's okay. You'll still get the glory as You're working in us. And I pray that everyone would understand that and that we would meet You in the middle where You are and know that what You have in mind for each and every one of us is good. And so this morning, I pray, Lord, that if someone is not walking with You and they've heard this morning and they're like that dead branch that's sitting on the ground ready to be taken up and thrown in the fire, that this morning they would consider, I need Jesus. I'm dead on the inside. I need to be cleaned up. I need to be changed, and only He can do it. And they would step into a real relationship with You this morning. And their life would be forever changed as a result of that. That's my prayer. That's my elephant, Lord, that lives would be changed for the glory of Your namesake, for someone's eternity. I thank You, Lord. Make this word real, and may we apply it to our lives as we ask ourselves, do my prayers reflect that I am abiding in Christ? And if not, Lord, then may Your Holy Spirit, Jesus inside of us, begin to redirect our prayers so that they glorify the Father, they bear much fruit, and they prove to those that are watching that we are yours. We pray that now in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. And all agreed and said, amen and amen.